Well, do keep your copy of the Holy Scriptures open at Philippians chapter 2. Friends, pride is variously understood today. For many, it is seen to be something that is held in high esteem. And when they look at the topic of humility, it is something that is a weakness. And when you simply have a look at someone like Friedrich Nietzsche, is he saw pride to be a virtue. And so the question that lies before us this evening are questions concerning pride and humility. That is, what is pride and what is humility? Now, in the Scriptures, we find that these two are in fact opposed. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and James chapter 4 that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And when we think about those words, that should stop us in our tracks to think that God opposes, is set against, resists, is over against those who are proud. To think that the Almighty God, who is over all things, the creator of heaven and earth, resists the proud, and yet there is pride in each one of our hearts. How sobering, and how we are in need of God's kindness and grace. How futile the actions of the proud are when God is against the proud. He resists me and my pride-filled ambitions. Now, looking at the topic of pride and humility, they are exceedingly important topics. They get to the very core of man's relationship with God. And so this evening, we are, in order to understand that statement, we're going to need to have a look at three things. The first is, what in fact is pride and what is humility? The second is to consider the humiliation and subsequent glorification of Christ. And then the third is an imperative, an exhortation from Paul, and that is to put on humility, put on Christ. And so our first point we turn to, and that is, what is pride and what is humility? We find Paul is exhorting the church in Philippi to be like Christ. And he says, if you have any encouragement in Christ, then have the same mind as Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself. For our sake, Christ became poor, so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. And ultimately, this points climactically to the death of Christ. He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. You see, in the incarnation, friends, we find the Creator becoming a creature. I mean, it's the most marvelous, magnificent mystery is that the Son of God became a son of man. He is the one who, in the form of God, took to himself the form of man and became one of us. What a secure identity the Son has. There is no grasping. There is no grappling in his humiliation. There is no grandstanding. There is simply humility and strength, trust in the Almighty God. And he is humbled. He was humbled to the very point of death on a cross and was highly exalted thereafter and given the name that is above every name. That one day every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow and confess that name as Lord over all. See, this is the pattern of Scripture, is whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Scripture time and time again says, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, the exact opposite of the humiliation of Christ, his humbling himself, the exact opposite to the incarnation is seen in the father of lies, Satan, who as a created being in his creaturely splendor and beauty, the way in which God had fashioned him, decided to make himself like God. He exalts himself to the place of God. He declares himself to be independent from God and draws adulation and praise away from God and to himself. This, friends, is the very nature of pride. It's an exaltation of self, it's a declaration of independence, and it has the functional attributes of God. It's an aspiration to be God-like. That, friends, is the nature of pride. And so then it's not surprising when we have a look in chapter 3 of Genesis, the account of Adam and Eve in their fall, is that Adam and Eve are tempted by this very same sin, the cardinal, original sin of the serpent himself, that is pride. And so we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, the deceptive words of the serpent as he tempts Adam and Eve. And the serpent says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened and you will be like God." That's the nature of pride. In other words, in doubting God's word and rejecting it in favor of their own view of the world around them, Adam and Eve in that first sin declared independence from God. And in this sin, the creator being decided and desired to be like the creator. And the sin of their new father, the father of lies, Satan, was passed on to them as to his progeny, that pride which desires to be godlike. What we find in our text this evening is it is exactly opposite to the very nature of the incarnation of the Son of God, of God becoming man. Friends, God and God alone is truly independent. God and God alone is self-existing. He alone is exalted over all things. He alone is God over all and orchestrates all things by his matchless wisdom and his eternal purposes. This is the nature of our God. And yet, in the Garden of Eden, we find Adam and Eve rejecting that reality. In being duped and deceived by the words of the serpent, they chose to imagine and to believe another view of the world, and they chose to no longer be in submission to God, but rather to be like the serpent, to be proud, to be arrogant, and have the same quest, and that is to be godlike. And rather than living in a God-centered humility, they lived in self-centered pride. You see, the sobering reality of pride is that in their autonomy, they, like the serpent, like Satan, were condemned and thrust out of the very presence of God, such that Adam and Eve were barred from his presence, no longer in the garden, no longer having access to the tree of life, because God had stationed cherubim with flaming swords that would not permit their re-entrance into that garden temple. You see, friends, it's not surprising then that when we read in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 that God hates haughty eyes. God hates pride, which desires by its very nature to cast God down and to exalt oneself to be like him. God hates pride because it fails to give him glory, to give glory to the one who is most deserving, and it is a pathway more and more to increase sin and ultimately to our destruction, condemnation, and captivity. That, friends, is the nature and the pathway of pride. And actually, pride is at the very heart of all sin. It is the fountainhead from which all sin flows. It sources and feeds all sins within our hearts. And so it's not surprising that God hates pride, that he resists the proud when we understand the nature of what in fact it is. And so in a very brief definition of pride and humility this evening as outlined in the scriptures, we note the contrasts of these two are exceedingly apparent. The contrast between pride and humility. Pride and humility are ethical opposites. They are, in fact, the most basic orientation of man's heart. What's interesting about pride, humility, in fact, in our hearts, those dispositions, those attitudes, those affinities are reflective of our relationship to God and his covenant. For those who reject God and his covenant, our hearts are those of pride. Whereas for those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and in submission to God and his covenant, it is a posture of humility. See, friends, humility, in fact, is the most basic disposition of a Christian. To ask, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? We would say you've been born again from on high by the Spirit of the living God, the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. We can talk about God's sovereign work in election. But one thing that we cannot leave out, and that is those who have been born again, those who are now sons of the Father in heaven, graciously adopted by him and his work are those who are humble. Friends, pride is at the very heart of Satan and his actions, whereas humility is what most typifies the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God made flesh, Emmanuel, and God with us. Pride is not gracious. It is self-promoting. It is arrogant. Pride is exceedingly insecure. And at its heart, it is most consumed with its own glory. Me, myself, and I are at the center of the picture. All others are secondary. Pride is most concerned with the outcome of things as they relate to me. Not as they relate to God, not as they relate to others, but most concerned with how I am portrayed or affected or my place. How do I square in the picture when someone else is promoted, when I am seemingly overlooked? The very realities of our earthly day-to-day lives, this is not just a doctrine up there that does not touch the very nature of our very earthy lives. This impacts you, it impacts me, it impacts each and every one of us. Rather than being promoted, we promote ourselves. Rather than God exalting us, we exalt ourselves. And hence Paul exhorts us in this text this evening, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Do absolutely nothing. Nothing whatsoever out of selfish ambition or conceit. Because at its heart, selfish ambition and conceit are of the same heart and stripe as the serpent. And so, this is why James writes in his epistle in chapter 3, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Selfish ambition and pride go hand in hand. They are of the devil and are not of God. Friends, pride comes before condemnation and a fall from grace. Whereas humility comes before honor and exaltation. This is the vast difference between the way of the world and the way of Christ. Humility is a recognition of one's own creatureliness, that one is a dependent being, and so it signifies our submission to the mighty hand of God, the one who is over all and who is called Almighty God. Pride, in fact, is idolatrous. It makes an idol of itself rather than seeing oneself as the very image of God who is to reflect and to display the glory of his Creator. Rather than reflecting to the one who is over all, it points inward and makes an idol of one's own ambitions. And so pride, as I said earlier, is exceedingly insecure. And so in short, we can define pride as self-sufficiency, as self-centeredness, whereas humility is God-centeredness. And these are the two responses that lie before every man, woman, and child. One is either dependent upon God, or one is independent from God. One either exalts oneself in selfish ambition and vain conceit and self-centeredness, or one allows God to exalt you in grace in his time. And before we go much further, we need to go to our second point, and that is to look at the wonder of Christ and his humiliation and subsequent glorification. Paul's point in our passage this evening is actually quite easy to find. That is verses 1 through 11. They have a relatively simple structure, and it follows upon a conditional statement. It is, and what I'm simply referring to there is an if-then structure. That brings us back to language class, right? If there is any encouragement in Christ, then complete my joy. And Paul then goes after that if then, and he says, how is it to complete my joy? He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. What is he talking about here? He's talking about you and I as believers, as those in the church of Jesus Christ, are to have the same attitude as Christ. We are to have the same mindset as Christ, which is displayed in all its glory in the incarnation, in the humiliation of Christ, in his condescension, in taking the form of man to himself. And such humility is called, weakness is in fact great strength in the eyes of God. Friends, anyone can jostle for position. Anyone can assert oneself presumptuously and arrogantly to the front of the line to mastermind one's own plan for one's own exaltation. Paul, remember, is not equating humility with insecurity. He is not doing that. Those are not synonymous. He is not denying the need for hard work. He is not denying the need for faithfulness, for wisdom, for strength. Moses was called the most humble man in the world of his day. He was not insecure. He was not weak. But he lived coram Deo before the face of God, humbly under the right hand of God. It was Rick Warren who said that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And that's one of the reasons why humility can't be equated with insecurity. Insecurity is thinking negatively of oneself, of a lesser image of that which God speaks true of you. See, humility desires to do the will of God as an instrument in his hands for his purpose. It seeks to be a blessing to those around. A blessing to those around them that God is glorified and they are strengthened. That is for their good as we love them, preferring them over and against ourselves. In other words, humility is never self-exalting, nor is it self-abasing. Humility, in fact, fulfills the great commandment we find in Matthew chapter 22. I'll read it for us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, friends, the entirety of Christ's life at every twist and every turn, every temptation, every trial, During times of adulation in his life and times of mockery of him, loneliness or times of being overlooked, he perfectly fulfilled the will of God and obeyed God's law. Not once was he selfish. Not once did he move ahead of God's will. Not once did he self-promote. In fact, he fled fame like the plague. For he knew what was in the heart of man, and he sought to live before the gaze of the one God rather than the eyes of others, and whose opinions can change on a whim. And time again, we see the sovereign hand of God watching over him. Time and time again, we see the purposes of God would in fact be fulfilled. The promises of God would be fulfilled. We see him as a helpless babe. When Herod's wicked purposes and murderous tactics were evidenced, and he is hid from them as Joseph and Mary take him down to Egypt for a time. Later, we find him being led into the wilderness to be tested, but led by the Holy Spirit. And after the devil leaves him, we see the angelic hosts, angels, come and care for him. When Christ is teaching in the temple before the Jews, not once did he need to be afraid for his life. There was in fact a time in which they picked up stones as to stone him, and he slipped away. It was not time. You see, in the gospel, in Luke's account of the gospel, we see that Christ would enter into glory through sacrifice. And at the cross, weakness is turned to strength. Death is overthrown and makes way for resurrection life. And the one who epitomizes true humility is exalted and given the name above every other name. Which, ironically, is exactly what pride is after. Pride, friends, is an affront to God rather than being exalted. The proud, making a name for themselves, they are condemned. They are cast down. And they are banished from the blessing and the presence of God. You know, it's amazing. You know, Frank Sinatra's famous song, his classic song, I Did It My Way. Have you ever thought of the first words? How ironic. I did it my way. Well, the opening line is, and now the end is near. It was Augustine who said, God humbled himself and man is still proud. And so where does that leave us tonight, friends? Let's close with a final point, and that is to put on Christ, to put on humility. You see, at the heart of our text is if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ humbled himself. Now, what's important for us to understand is that in the Greek, in the first verse of our text, there is a little conjunction, un, that can be translated as so or therefore, which means that it's necessarily tied to the context that comes before. And so we've started in this evening's text is, so if there is any encouragement. Let's read back two verses to verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, For those who believe in Christ, who in virtue of their belief in Christ, who shall suffer with Christ, be of the same mind as Christ. You know that everything in our world today is geared towards the eradication of suffering. When you have a look around us, look at the commercials. There's no commercial that's selling suffering. Every commercial, every vacation trip, it's all promising pleasure and freedom from the dreariness or the difficulties of life. The movies, etc., etc. It's a kind of getting our mind off the difficulties of life. But to be a Christian, for the Christian, suffering with and for Christ is part and parcel of what it means to be a follower of Christ, the side of glory. That's the point. The way of the world is to exalt itself in pride and independence, but the way of Christ is through death unto life. Is suffering precedes glory. Humiliation or humility comes before exaltation. The way of Christ is the way of the cross. And this is the path that you and I are to walk on. It's a path of repentance unto life. This is the way of the believer. It's the way of God, in which dependence and humility and repentance and God-centeredness are treasured. First Peter chapter 5, we need to move on here. Verse 5 says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility. We actually find in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 12, we are exhorted to put on humility. I mean, some may say, well, humility doesn't come naturally to me. Well, that's not the imperative here. The imperative is put on humility, those who are in Christ. Clothe yourself with humility. And Peter goes on to say, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so, how is it that we clothe ourselves in humility? From Peter's text here, let's look at three quick things. Number one is to place yourself underneath the mighty hand of God. It involves repentance. It involves faith. And when you are there, and God seems to be absent, or God is not as fast as you would like him to be, or God does not seem to be exalting you, humble yourself and trust him. Two, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Do you know that anxiety is in fact a form of pride? We are simply trying to control that which God alone can control. We are trying to be God-like in the situation, though often we do so by way of manipulating circumstances or conversations and the like. And when we are anxious, we are acting in a domain that is outside of our responsibility. When you cast your cares on him, be a man and a woman of prayer. In the wilderness place, in the place when you are bypassed, in humble reliance upon God, pray unceasingly. And thirdly, we find Peter exhorting us. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. God hates pride, so the serpent, the devil, hates those who are humble. He hates those who are God-centered, who recognize their dependence upon God. Because the devil prowls around looking for those whom he can trip up in ways of pride, arrogance, and sin. Do you know that the God who dwells in the high place also dwells with those who are contrite? Contrite, we would think that the contrite are very lowly, they are in the low areas, they are not in the heights of where God is. But we read in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, I, talking about God speaking here, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. And so in conclusion, friends, I want to ask two questions. One, whose good am I seeking? Am I seeking the glory of God, the good of others, or the glory and good of myself? Second, is who am I depending upon? Am I striving in my own strength, or am I waiting upon the Lord, my Savior, and my God? And to the elders in the room this evening, Augustine asked the following question. He said, what three graces does a minister most need? His answer, one, humility. Two, humility. Three, humility. God calls us to live coram Deo before the face of God. You see, the heart of humility is an obedience to the will of God, and it cries out, may your kingdom come and not mine. May your will be done and not mine. And let us this evening on bended knee yield our sin-stained hearts to a merciful God, crying, make me clean, my Savior, and make me more and more like Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before your gracious hand to depend upon you as our Creator, our Sustainer, our Justifier. Make us more like your Son, having the same mind of him, such that we live for your glory alone and the good of those around us. And we pray this in the magnificent name of Christ Jesus, our God. Amen.